pray together. God, in these moments that we've been able to set aside right now, that we just reflect on that Last Supper that you had, those moments that you had with your disciples. The moments you had and say, hey, remember this, because it's about to get messy, but it'll be clear in the end. So remember this. My body will be broken. My blood will be shed. And the reason I did it was so that you can have life. So that you can be forgiven. And so that you can help others understand that they can be forgiven. So Lord, it completely makes sense that we remember this as we are trying to be thankful this weekend in Thanksgiving. Lord, how we look back to what it really means is to be thankful to you, God, for who you are, for how you brought us life. You brought us redemption. You brought us forgiveness. You brought us eternity. And so, Lord, we are thankful because all we have to do is receive it from you. So, Lord, help us this morning as we remember, we discover, we remind ourselves to receive your forgiveness. To remember Jesus, who died, who rose, who was with you, who is you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As we enter into our time of just reading God's Word and discovering that together, I just want to let you know what happened this morning a little bit. Like, so we had a drummer lined up. Our drummer tested positive for COVID this morning. And so we lost our drummer, and you'll notice that we didn't miss the drumming. So we have these musicians on our stage who can just like step in and do some of these things and shuffle. I don't know if you noticed that, but like that's pretty amazing. Like I can barely sing, let alone play an instrument. And so I'm amazed with you guys. And so just want to let you know a little bit about some of the stresses that go on up here once in a while. But you know what? We have these people who are talented and who just are kind of like, hey, God, how do we help your people lead in worship? We could have worship without drums, but people are like, nah, I could do it. Sure. I'll give it a try. And they did. And it was amazing. So just want to let you know some of those things, because I think it's important for us to know that it's not just it doesn't just come together. Sometimes we get a little bit of stress and we just ask God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to respond? And we do it. So thank you, Gaylene, for leading the team. And thank you, team, for just adjusting and going with it. Like, that's amazing. We were able to worship in song this morning. I want to let you know that next week, you're going to hear this next week, and I'll explain it a little bit more. But here's the thing that we decided to do as a staff is, you know, it's always a good idea to pray. And so we're going to invite you as a community of faith, as a community of believers, to enter into 40 days of prayer with us. And the way we're going to do this is you're going to get a bookmark next week, a really fancy little, that's not that fancy, like it's an all right, it's a piece of cardboard, a bookmark that you can put in your Bible if you want, or a novel that you're reading, whatever, which will link you to an app that you can do. It's not an app that we made. It's called Lectio 365. And so it's basically a daily devotional that you can participate in. And it basically follows the acronym PRAY, pretty simple. And so the Lectio app will help you understand where we're kind of going with this. And so there's a morning devotional and an evening devotional. So in the morning devotional, there is like this thing where you can, the acronym pausing to be still. And it's an app that encourages you to do that, but with just a little bit of scripture, a thought, just a moment to reflect. And then there's a rejoicing aspect of it, and reflecting and praising through a psalm. And they'll read a psalm to you, and then asking God for his help in some way. and then also yielding to God's will in your life, whatever happens around you. And then in the evening, you'll be led through this thing where you reflect on your day. You rejoice of the aspects of the day, and then you repent of things that didn't go well inside of you or outside, and then also to just focus on rest. And so that's what we're going to do for 40 days leading up to the beginning of Advent, right? We're going to end on the beginning of Advent Sunday. And so, I hope that you'll be willing to participate with us in that. It's not that you shouldn't pray until then. It's not that you shouldn't pray after that, but we're just going to commit to this together. And if you're like, Dave, can't do an app, that's okay. You figure out a way, like take a psalm and read a psalm and just enter into God's presence that way. But I think the point is that we're just going to unite our hearts and pray. Does that sound like a good idea? I don't think it'll hurt. So let's just do it and jump into it together. And so we'll tell you a little bit more about that next week. But I just wanted to give you a heads up that this is coming. We're not going to start on Sunday. I think it starts at like Wednesday, because we just want to, you know, line it all up. And so, but that bookmark that you're going to get next week will lead you in that and help you be able to find the app and all those sorts of things. But it's called Lectio 365 if you want to look it up now. You can get a head start on that if you want. That's all good. All right, so we're going through this book called Having the Mind of Christ. And there's these guys, Matt and Ben, that I've gotten to know over the years, and they wrote this book. And so it's helping us to kind of change our lens, to change and to align our wants with God's wants, and to have the mind of Christ in that way. And so there's like 8 axioms, principles, whatever you want to call it, that they've outlined in this book that we're going through together. And I mixed them up a little bit. But so the first one is that God is always present at work. We talked about that, right? And how God cannot be absent and God cannot be idle. He is always present and always at work. Right. And also that God is just like Jesus. And if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus, because Jesus is God. Right. So this week we're talking about God meets us in our mess of reality. And then it goes on with God cares more about all of it more than we do. God does the same work through us as he does in us. And sometimes what he wants to do through us, he will first do in us. And then God's love reckons with power, and that the goal of discipleship is divine union. And number 7, God transforms us through embodied participation, and God's love reckons with power. And then God is love. So it's all about love is what we're going to end on. And so we're going to be going through these things. But this week we're going to be talking about God meets us in our messy reality. Now, it's messy. But it's one of those things where it really helps us to understand it, that sometimes we think that God meets us in our mess reality of all the messes that are happening in our life. But really what we're talking about is the messy reality within our own hearts, within our own minds, within our own souls is what we're going to talk about today. Now, of course, God meets us in some of the messes that we go through in life. But God also meets us right here. And because sometimes we get a little bit messy inside, don't we? When it comes to our sin and how we reckon with sin and how we face some of the realities that there are within our own soul. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So I have a couple quotes for you. First one is from this guy named Francois, and I'm not going to pronounce his last name because, like, anyone want to get a stab at that? I mean, I don't know. So he said this, almost all of our faults are more pardonable than the methods we think up to hide them, right? So we try to hide our faults. We try to hide all the things that we do wrong within our lives. We try to hide them from ourselves. We try to hide them from others. We try to hide them from God. And sometimes we do worse things than what we're trying to hide just to be able to try to hide those things, right? That happens in our lives. And another one is, I don't have this up here, a guy named James Baldwin. I can pronounce his name. Not everything that is faced can be changed. Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it's faced. Right? So that means we have to face some of the challenges, face some of the things within our lives. We have to face them in order to perhaps develop change within our lives. These are such important things for us to remember and for us to enter into. So the question I have for us is what in your life do you try to hide from others and from God? Just think about that for a second. What in your life do you try to hide from others or hide from God? Because all of us do that, don't we? We do something wrong, we think something bad, and we try to hide it. We try to stuff it down. We try to make sure it doesn't come to the surface and we don't have to deal with it. As long as we can hide it, we don't have to deal with it. But the thing is, when we hide things from God, it's pretty much impossible because, you know, He's always present, always at work, knows everything. And so we can't hide things from God, but we think we can. And it's actually pretty easy to hide things from God, or to at least pretend to hide things from God. We can reconcile that in our own minds, right? And then hidden from others, it takes a little more skill, but it's also possible. We can hide our true selves. We can hide all the dysfunctions within our lives, all the negative thoughts in our lives from others. We can do that. It takes a little more creativity, a little more anxiety in our lives, but we can do that. But then hidden from ourselves, sometimes we actually hide the things that we feel, hide the things that we feel like are wrong with us. We can hide those from ourselves, which takes a whole new level of skill. Because we're managing our emotions, we're managing our feelings, we're managing all of these behaviors within our lives, and it becomes all this management within our lives to be able to keep up that facade and to deny who we really are. And sometimes these things come out with things like trying to numb the pain that we feel inside because we're not willing to face it within our lives. And it comes out sometimes with actual addictions that come up, or addictions that could be substances, it could be shopping, it could be all the things that we try to distract our minds and distract our heart because we don't want to face the reality, the messy reality that we are in. We spend a lot of time and energy, money, to avoid being present in our messy reality, don't we? We do. Trying to hide who we really are. But sometimes we meet someone and we're kind of intrigued by them. Those who don't hide who they really are, or even envious of those who have the courage to live as if that is the true way that they are. There was a time where, this was previous to my working at this church, but There was a day where I had two funerals to do in one day. One to actually lead, the other one to just attend, but kind of be a part of because I was their pastor. And the first funeral, the funeral that I had to actually lead was of a person who had no church background whatsoever. They were considered a spiritual person. Now that's a very broad term, isn't it? Because we're all spiritual people, but this was a spiritual person that she had a lot of different ideas of what spirituality was, and most of them didn't line up with where I was as far as following Jesus, right? And so, and the thing was that I was invited to do this funeral because this lady's daughter, she happened to give coffee on a regular basis to me, and out of conversation we developed a friendship. And she found Jesus, and we talked about her finding Jesus, and she was this brand new Christian, and she's like, my mom just died. My mom is a spiritual person. I need somebody to be able to lead it. Dave, would you lead it? I'm like, hey, you know what? I'll do that. Absolutely. That's a great opportunity for us to talk more. And then I met her brothers. That's when it really got interesting, because one of her brothers was retired pro wrestler. And I'm not talking about like Olympic. I'm talking about like, you know, the entertainment wrestling. And so he's a retired pro wrestler, and his faith is Jehovah's Witness. And I'm like, okay, wow, this is going to be interesting. And then she had another brother who had an alternate lifestyle and was very embittered towards the church. And so is his son. And so here I am in this mix. And so we started this, planning this funeral service for her mom, or for their mom. And there were ideas and alternate spiritual views that came into play and ended up that we had everything from Eastern religion to indigenous spirituality to, I'm not sure what else was there. I don't really remember all of the things that happened within that situation. But what I found was I was in this place where I'm like, I am so far away from my church ministry right now. And I feel so uncomfortable right now that these people are living out their spiritual lives, and I don't necessarily agree with a lot of their choices in life, and yet I have to officiate this funeral. And then there was there were tributes and forms of ideas of spirituality, and then there was lots of during the after funeral thing, and none of this happened even in a church. It was just in another setting, and that's okay. And then with the wake, there was like lots of smoking and drinking and swearing, and it was like, I'm like, wow, I feel like I'm out of my element at this moment. And then I had to excuse myself, and we were starting to build some relationship, and that was great. It was awesome. I really felt uncomfortable, but it was good. And then I said, hey, guys, you know what? I have to go to another funeral. And so I went to the other funeral, which was in a church, which was of a woman who dedicated her life to church ministry, dedicated her life to Jesus, who lived this wonderful life. Her children were Christians. She had this wonderful legacy behind her and in front of her. And she'd gone to be with Jesus. There was no doubt in that funeral that she had gone to be with Jesus. And it was more of a celebration than it was a loss for her, because she had lived a full life and she had now gone to be with Jesus, and it was beautiful. And that gave me lots of like warm fuzzies, because it was all this celebration of who she was and what she did. I thought, oh, that's awesome. That's great. And then I kind of had this little bit of uncomfortableness in my heart, because the question came to my mind, which funeral would Jesus attend? Which funeral would Jesus attend? Now, of course, he celebrates the lady who followed him, and he welcomed her into heaven. But I can't help but think that Jesus came to this earth to be at the other funeral too. And I kind of almost regret going to the nice funeral and leaving the other one, because the other one could have had some beautiful conversations about Jesus, about these things that they're into, and how, you know what, like, here's the spiritual beliefs that I have. And I shared some of the gospel within my sermon, and I don't know if anybody listened. You don't know what kind of seeds were planted in that service, right? But sometimes we think that we need to be over here, and yet sometimes we just need to face the reality that's over here within our lives and with the lives of other people. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're so busy trying to protect our image and trying to protect who people think we are, that we have a hard time facing the realities, is that sometimes we're almost envious of the people who are just expressing themselves and who they really are. And it's messy and it's uncomfortable. But sometimes we need to live in that space, not so that we can be absorbed by that space, but so that we can speak into that space and process with people who are in that space. But sometimes as Christians, we put masks on to hide how we really feel or who we really are. And I've watched many times as church leaders, as I was growing up, who they would live one way during the week, and then they would attend church and they were church leaders, and they would worship God. And I'm like, but you did this over here, but then you're doing this over here. I don't get it. I remember one gentleman that I did some work for him through my family's business. And we did some work, and I watched his work patterns, and he worked tirelessly. I mean, I don't know if the guy even slept. He just kept working. He was absolutely successful. But I would watch him as he would come on Sunday morning, and he would sit there, and as soon as the worship was done, he'd take a nap. Now, my pastor at the time was a feisty preacher, way feistier than I am. I think he even talked faster than I do. And he was excited. He would like foam at the mouth. He had like curly, crazy hair, and he's just an awesome dude. But this guy would sit like right over there, and he would sleep. And I was like, okay, you know, I guess all of us need a good Sabbath rest, absolutely. So I'll put some grace there. But the thing is, like, those are opportunities that were missed because of the way he worked and the patterns that he had throughout the week, that he didn't take enough time to rest to be able to actually take time to reflect. And his time of reflecting just made him go to sleep. So it was either avoidance or it was just pure fatigue. I don't know. But sometimes we need to have these patterns within our lives where we take time to just listen, where we take time to reflect, where we take time to allow God to minister to our soul and to help us to discover the things that we're not reflecting on. Because the thing is, all of us have the capacity to hear from God, but some of us just don't stop long enough to listen. Have you thought of that? And we listen to God by hearing His voice. We listen to God by reading Scripture. We listen to God by praying and listening. But some of us just don't take the time or have the margin in our lives to be able to really do that. And we need to ask ourselves the question, how are we living in the reality around us and in us and experiencing God in our messy reality? Because God knows our reality is messy, either out here or in here or both. He knows it's messy. He's not scared of that. He's not scared of your mess at all. And we need to ask ourselves, how do I live? How am I living life out here? How am I living life here? And how am I living life in here? And do they match? And the other question, and we'll get to this in a minute, is how does God see us in our messy reality? How does God see us in our messy reality? So we're going to look at a passage, and this is one of my favorite passages. And I say that a lot, don't I? So the Bible's just really cool. So we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look in this months later, because we're like, once we're done this series, we're going to go into the Gospel of Luke. And so you're going to get a repeat of this, but it'll probably be a different slant and a different emphasis. But here's the thing. We're going to look at the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. Remember that story? It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Like, it's one of your favorite passages, too. I know. So anyway, we're going to look at that. So Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And Jesus is sharing this parable. And the thing about Jesus, when he shares a parable, like, it's just loaded with all kinds of cultural nuances and challenges and all sorts of things that are underneath what he's really saying. And he's telling the story of this beautiful truth. And I want us to be able to hear it today. So Jesus says this: there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided the estate properly between them. Now, not long after, the younger son got together, had all he had, and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. So basically, here's the thing, that Jesus is telling the story about these two sons. And the one son, the younger son, is so callous, so evil, that he would actually say to his dad, "I wish you were dead." Do you realize that? Like, you don't ask for your inheritance. And so he's saying, "Dad, I want my inheritance now instead of later. And I don't care about you enough to wait until you're dead. And I'm just going to say, hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. And I want you to give me my share of the inheritance." That's what he's saying. That culturally, that's what he's saying. And I imagine that the listeners would be like, "Are you serious? This son is horrible," right? So not only that, so not only did he say that, "Dad, I wish you were dead, give me my money, but also I'm going to leave because I can't even stand being around you. I don't even want to be near you, so I'm going to leave." And so he left. Now, this is a painful story already. And everybody's thinking, "Oh, this poor father, that he's so disrespected and disliked by his son. Like, I can't believe it. Like, this son deserves a beating," right? That's horrible. And then verse 14, it says, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need." This is the son. "So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." So here's this son. Like, okay, so here's the thing. So Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. Nobody's allowed to eat pigs because they're disgusting in the Jewish culture. They are not what you call kosher. Do you know what kosher is? Kosher means that there's a whole list of animals and things that if you are Jewish, you are not allowed to eat. Right? Like lobster, because they're like the cockroach of the sea. That was a joke, by the way. You guys, tough crowd. Wow. Okay. I'm sorry if you're eating lobster this afternoon. I think turkey's kosher. Ham? No, because that's from pigs, right? But you know what? We don't have to eat kosher because, well, we'll get to that another time. That's in the book of Acts, so that's like in a year from now. But you can read the book of Acts and figure that out. There's a vision that Peter has. Spoiler alert. So anyway, because Jesus made it all clean. But here's the thing. So pigs are disgusting. So if you're Jewish, you're like, pigs are despised creatures. They're not even an animal. They're just a despised creature that you can't go near, you can't touch, you can't eat. They're disgusting, right? And here, this son is so far away from his Jewish culture, away from his family of wealth, away from anything that is good. And he's in the messiest of reality because he's not only serving pigs, unclean animals, but the pigs get to eat, but he doesn't. That's the lowest of the low, friends. That is a messy reality. And so there's this long period of time. Like, this is not, like, this is a short story, but this is the imagination is a long period of time for him to be able to do, you know, like to receive, you know, the blessings that were not entitled to him because his dad was still alive. And then there was the squandering of all the money, which probably took a while because it seems like there was quite a bit of wealth there. And then there was the sinning part where he partied and he did all sorts of things and all sorts of evils at that time. And then there was this the famine that started, and the famine took a little while. And because, famine, you know, takes at least a season. And so this is probably at least over a year. Right. And then he's starting to sense the loss of all the things that he had squandered and spent, and he's got nothing left, and he has to find this job that's like the worst job ever. And then there's this point of desperation that he's hungry. He's like, I can't even have what the pigs are having, which is so gross. And to be able to like think about that, right? Like, it's probably better than the dog food I give my kid, or my dog. Oh man, I'm gonna hear about that one later. Oops. Stick to the script, Dave. Anyway, so the dog food I give to my dog. Oh man, oh, how do I recover from that? It doesn't smell great. I've never craved that. No matter how hungry I am, I'm not going to eat that dog food. And it's premium dog food, but it's dog food. It's gross. It smells funky. It probably tastes like cardboard. I've never tasted it. Anybody taste dog food? Oh, no, you don't need to put your hand up. I know people that have. They didn't say it was good, so I didn't try. So, but to be able to be that hungry, because pigs eat like rotten leftovers. They eat like compost, basically, right? It's disgusting. And here he is wanting to eat that. That's desperation. So verse 17, finally, the story turns a little bit. And then the son, he comes to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. So I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. There's a confession there. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, please, please, Father. And so he got up and he went to his father. Now, finally, this son is admitting that not only on the outside, it's messy, but on the inside, I'm a mess. I have sinned against God and I have sinned against you. I have wished that you were dead and then I rebelled against you and I disrespected you worse than any son has ever disrespected their father. I have sinned. I have caused pain. I have done wrong. And maybe. If he knows that I'm sincere in my repentance, he will just let me at least be on his property or maybe even throw some scraps outside of the gate because I'm not allowed in. And so there's this long walk that this young son has of reflection, of repentance, and he's feeling shame and guilt and fear and humility. And soon he has this absence of pride and there's nothing left. His reality is so messed and he's faced it and there's nothing left and he's at the bottom of his life. There's nothing left, nowhere to go. But here's the response. As he's far off, as he's a long way away, he was still a long way off. His father saw him and his father was filled with compassion for him. And do you know what the father did?
He ran to him and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Now, here's the thing. Here are the cultural nuances in that. First of all, if you're a rich guy, you don't run. In that time, you don't run because you got to like lift up your skirt because they wear like the robes. So you got to lift it up. So you're showing your legs and they're pasty white because they never see the sun of day, the sun of the day. And he starts to run. Well, now he's going to be sweaty. He's going to be gross. Right. You don't do that if you're a rich guy. That's the cultural challenge of that day. So he lifted up his skirt or his dress or his robe and he ran to him. Because everybody at this point in Jesus' story is assuming that they're not, he's not going to let him in. He's going to shun his son and send him away and say, yeah, go eat the pig slop. I don't care about you. That's the normal thing. That's the justice of what should happen. And yet what Jesus is saying, look it, he got up. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him. He had compassion for him. And suddenly everybody is realizing, oh, wait a minute, this is not going the way I thought it would. That Jesus is portraying a new alternate reality. That there is this father who is watching, who is waiting, who has compassion, who runs and throws his arms around him and kisses him. What kind of response is this? What kind of father is this? But you see, the Father and Jesus knows that eventually they'll make the connection that it's not just this random Father, but this is God the Father. That this is not just some random son, but this is us who disrespect God and disrespect each other. And he's saying this is how God sees you. That God loves us in our sin. God loves us in our badness. In the worst of the worst of what we've done and who we are, that God still loves us despite of all the things that we do and all of the things that we did. And here's the thing, Matt and Ben would say, and they say this in the book, God doesn't love me because I'm good. God doesn't love you because you're good. He loves you because he is good. He loves you because he is good. You see, love from God is not something that we achieve, but something, and this is the only thing we need to do, something we have to receive. We can't achieve God's love. We can't make him love us more. We can't make him love us less, no matter what we do. We just need to receive because he just does, because he is good. He is love and he loves you where you are in your messy reality. Well, I wish I could say the story ends there, but there's more. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, he didn't even listen to him. He said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Friends, that's what God does for us when we finally surrender, when we finally face reality, when we finally sit in the mess and understand and confess the mess and bring the mess before God, that he is excited and he is celebrating and he's like, hey, let's get the best robe, let's get the best meal, the fattest turkey out there to be able to celebrate because I am thankful that my child is finally home. That my child has finally let me into that messy reality so that we can deal with it together. So that together we can build a better life filled with peace and love and joy and peace. And patience and kindness, self-control, all of these things will be a part of your life. But the thing is, and these are from Ben and Matt's book, that there is a time where we need to attune to reality, to let go of what is called bypassing, spiritual bypassing. That's actually a term that a psychologist has developed named John Wellwood. And bypassing is this. It's a process of using the Bible, using our perception of God, using spiritual ideas or practices to avoid or ignore what is really happening in our lives. We use religion to be able to do that. We use all of the things that we teach, all of the things that we read to be able to try to avoid what's really happening in our lives. And so you know, I mean, maybe there's an argument or a broken relationship or a broken promise to God or to others or a failure into sin. And so we think that if we read the Bible or memorize a verse or listen to worship music to ease the pain and avoid the bad feeling so that we don't have to really deal with it and meet God. Do you do that? I've done that. We all do that because we don't want to face reality because it's hurtful and it's painful. And it's kind of scary, and it takes a lot of courage to face the reality that there is within, in our messy reality. And so we need to really attune ourselves to what's really happening, not just out here, not just in that surface level of understanding, but right deep down, what's really going on in my heart and in my life. And there's times where we need to admit the details of our mess, like just to be attuned to reality and then admit the details of our mess. And that's not something where you have to, like, you know, get a group of people and just confess all your stuff and then they're like, whoa, that was a mess. But sometimes it's just confessing those things to God and attuning ourselves to reality and confessing these sins to God because God already knows them. You can't hide it from them. You can hide it from others. You can hide it from yourself, but you can't hide it from God. And sometimes we need to sit and say, God, what is it that you want me to confess? Because it's so far stuffed down in my heart that I just need you to help me to bring it up. Now, here's the thing. Some of us need to do counseling in order to do this because we've stuffed so much for so long and we need to go to counseling, and that's good. People who go to counselors are actually courageous, just so you know. It takes courage to go to a counselor because it's helping us to be in tune with our reality, with the pains that we face within our lives, because some of us have wounds that go so deep. Some of us have emotions that are so repressed. And stuff so deep down inside that it's like if we start to attune to this, like, oh, I need some help to process this, right? And God can help you, but sometimes other people need to help you as well. So I want to recognize that and affirm that in you. And then also to accept the fact that God is meeting you right here, right now, in your messy reality. Because once again, God's love is not something to be achieved, but something to be receive, to accept his love, to accept his presence, to accept the fact that he is willing to meet you right where you are. But see, there's things that get in our way, don't they? And one is the whole concept of shame. Like, we can read the Bible and we can feel all kinds of shame, can't we? Because of how it's been read to us, because of how it's been taught to us many times, either intentionally or subtly, right? And shame is something where, like, it's good to feel a little bit of shame, where it's like, I did something wrong. But the thing is, where shame gets messed up is where we go from I did something wrong to I am wrong. I am a horrible, horrible, wretched person who has no hope. That's what shame does for us. Now, here's the thing. When I read about Jesus, when I experience Jesus, shame is lifted. And shame is not what it's about. Shame is something where, okay, I feel bad about it. Okay, here's the thing. But because of Jesus, because God loves me, yeah, I did something wrong, but that doesn't write me off. And then there's guilt that comes up. And guilt is, I feel bad, but then sometimes guilt becomes, I am bad. And you feel bad, great. That's a good thing. That means you're alive. You did something wrong and you're alive. And that's okay. But don't make the assumption that you are bad just because you did a bad thing or you had a bad thought. Give that to Jesus. And then there's the shame, there's the guilt, but there's also the fear, isn't there? We have fear within our lives and we don't want to live like this. And that fear is like, I don't want to be like this forever. And that's great. But the thing is, don't let that fear put the narrative in your head where I don't deserve anything more than this, because you do. You don't deserve to live a life filled with shame, guilt, and fear. Because if you think that you do, then you're not knowing Jesus, because Jesus says you don't need to live a life of shame, guilt, and fear. Those are just motivators to help you kind of figure out what's right and wrong. But they don't shape your life. I shape your life is what Jesus is telling us. I meet you in your messy reality. I speak into it. I help you through all of this because of what I did on the cross. Okay, these are heavy things. I get it. And we'll unpack these more in months and years to come. Because it's going to take that long. So anyway, so verse 25, it says this. Meanwhile, the older son, this is where it gets a little interesting, because this is our reaction. This is the normal reaction to this story. The older son was in the field And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Huh, everybody's partying while I'm in the fields. That's not cool. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now, understandably, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. So here we read that just like the prodigal son didn't face reality, the older son didn't face reality either. He felt like because of his good behavior, he deserved more. I should have the fattened calf, not him. I've been here faithfully doing all this stuff, and that he gets the celebration. I don't even get a lamb. He felt like he deserved more. But the thing is, his heart was not honest, that he secretly resented the father and the son. And we read that. We know that. He resented the younger father for his honest rebellion and confession. And he resented the father for loving the son and himself for being faithful on the outside, but not about what he wanted to do on the inside. He might have even been jealous of the younger son for being able to do all that partying and have that fun instead of being faithful. And see, when we live the life like the older son, and we don't face reality, whether we're the sinner, the prodigal son who went on and did all the fun stuff, or we're the faithful one who's doing all the right things but kind of resents it, still all of us need to face the reality of where we are and what we're doing. And the thing is, if we're living like the older son who did everything right, sometimes if we don't face our reality in our own mess, that causes us to sit in judgment. Did you pick that up? The older son was very judgmental. He's like, you know, he did all this stuff, right? But we need to face our messy reality, friends. We need to do it. So we need to ask ourselves, which part of the story are we in right now? Which part of the story are you in personally right now? Are you living the life of the entitled son? Give me everything. Just give me stuff. I just want stuff. Or are you the partying son? Leave me alone and let me go do fun things instead of follow the rules. Are you the desperate son? I can't do this alone. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the bottom of the pit. Help me, Lord. Are you the returning son? I've messed up and God, I just want to come before you. I don't deserve anything. And just surrender your life to God. Are you the son who's receiving where he loves me. He loves me. I'm just going to receive that. He loves me no matter what I've done. Or maybe you're the son who's the judging son and just think, man, I've done so many things in my life faithful. And yet Dave tells me, Ben and Matt are telling me that I haven't faced reality. Come on. Maybe that's where you're at. And friends, wherever you are in that messy reality, bring Jesus into it. Invite Jesus to be a part of it. To name what is real. What reality are you facing right now in your inner world? What causes you guilt, pain, shame, anger, sadness, fear? What are you struggling with that doesn't line up with what you confess and what you believe? Name it and bring it to Jesus. The second thing to do is just to have this thing called centering prayer. And Matt and Ben talk about this. Centering prayer is just like basically an experiment of trust where you sit in a quiet place or you lay on the floor in a quiet place. You take a few deep breaths and just acknowledge God's presence. Acknowledge Jesus. And thoughts and feelings are going to come to your mind and chase them and put them away. But remind yourself to come back to the present reality of where you are. And just take 10 15, 20 minutes every once in a while to sit with Jesus in your reality and allow him to be with you in your mess. Don't rationalize. Just let him be with you in your mess. See, I had a friend who spoke to my life when I was graduating seminary. You'd think you'd have it all together when you graduate seminary, but I didn't. Still not sure if I have it all together, but we'll explore that another time. But I I had this thing where I was about to graduate seminary, and I was in this like cohort group of people, and I was talking about some things and kind of had a little bit of an edge, and one of the group members had enough love for me and enough courage to be able to say, "Dave, there's something about you, man." I'm like, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you've got this edge to you." And I'm like, "I think you're right. I've got this edge to me." And he's like, "Well, what's it about? Say more about it. Like, let me into some of your reality." He didn't say that. Messy reality is what he was saying. And I said, "You know, I I've done some things in my life that I'm really, really ashamed about. And, I've confessed them and everything. And I think I'm just holding on to some of them a little bit because, like, it's bad stuff." And he didn't ask me what it was. He just said, "Dave, you know what? Doesn't matter." I'm like, "What do you mean?" "God doesn't care how bad it was. He just wants you. He just wants you to surrender your life to him, and that's it. And once you surrender your life to him, once you confess your sin, once you let your sin go, just let it go. And let God take that from you." And I'm like, "Come on, man, it's not that simple." He's like, "It is that simple." So we prayed together, and I think I walked out like 50 pounds lighter because I was trying to carry my mess. Even though I had confessed it, even though I had tried to release it to Jesus, tried to release it to God, I was still trying to hold on to some of that stuff. And I can't carry that stuff and live a fruitful life for Jesus. And friends, there's sometimes in our lives where we just need to think, okay, what are the edges that I have? What are the things that I'm carrying around that I shouldn't be carrying around because I've already confessed them and given them to Jesus? Because just because you say it doesn't mean it's done. Because sometimes we hold on to things, don't we? The thing is, it's not about good behavior. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And if you have a relationship with Jesus and you're cultivating that relationship with Jesus, which that is what being a disciple is, just getting closer to Jesus. And as we get closer to Jesus, we realize some of the things that we're carrying around and we don't need to carry them around anymore. Now, I get it. Sometimes there's consequences to things we do. There's mending of relationships we need to do. But don't you think that some of those mendings of relationships and some of those conversations that need to happen would be done better if we're not carrying the weight of this? Because Jesus invites us to lay it down at his feet, to give us freedom, to give us a life, to give us love, not because we are good, but because he is good. So here's some questions for you to ponder. Is believing that God is always present and at work good news to you? Is the fact that God is just like Jesus good news to you? And then coming back to what we're talking about today, what do you try to hide from others and hide from God? And finally, how is God meeting you right now in your messy reality? Let's pray. God, we have been talking about some pretty transformational stuff this morning. Maybe even challenging some of our beliefs of how we see you and how we see ourselves. God, give us courage. Give us safety. Give us the peace to be able to invite you completely, wholeheartedly into our messy reality. Lord, each of us have these things outside and these behaviors that are good and they're great. And a lot of times they're totally genuine. But other times, God, we do things to try to hide who we really are. Hide how we really feel. Hide what we really do when we're alone. How we really think when we're alone. God, break down the barriers within our lives. Break down the pride within our lives. So that when we approach you with humility. We approach you as sinners in need of a Savior. God, help us to recognize that we are all messy inside. No matter how long we've known you, there's still some mess in there. And that mess is not because we're bad people. The mess is there because we are people. The mess is there because you knew it would be messy because you sent your son to die for us. You know it. You know it all. So God, we today surrender ourselves. Surrender our mess.